as the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I am coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
John is proclaiming in the wilderness, along the River Jordan, the gateway of the ancestors of the Israelites into the Promised Land. How powerful that message must have been, because he draws large crowds out into this deserted place. For many of them, it would have been a journey of a day or more one way. It's a diverse group. Tax collectors, Roman soldiers, Jews of every social class. Why did they come? Well, it wasn't for any of the self-affirming presentations that are popular amongst our speakers today. We have testimony from the earlier parts of chapter 3 where John calls those gathered around them a brood of vipers. Not exactly, I'm okay, you're okay. So what drew them? What was worth the sacrifice of time and energy and expense to get there? What was worth, though you almost could call it verbal abuse? Well, there was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Obviously, they acknowledged there were some sins among them that needed forgiving. They craved release from those misdeeds and mistakes against God and humans. And there was clear direction about how they were to live their lives in accordance with God's commands. Directions that would help them avoid sinning. But there was more. As our text starts this morning, the people are filled with expectation. An anticipation, a hope. And they're expecting what? Well, the Messiah, wondering if John might be the one. He certainly talks the way that they were expecting, with his condemnations of powerful and peasants alike, with his bold talk, even to the Roman soldiers. Brusque and in your face, John checks all the boxes of the Jewish imagination of the descendant of David, who was the Messiah, who would finally make Israel great again, who would be the great warrior, priest, and ruler that would lead a revolt and kick the hated Roman occupiers out, who would restore the worship of the one true God with all of its fullness. And who would lead Israel to once again be a shining city on a hill that would be a light to all nations of God's righteousness and power. This is what they expected. This is what they anticipated. And this is part of what drew them from their homes and businesses, from their daily lives out into the desert on the edge of wilderness. A place of wandering, of chaos, of challenge and threat, to see John, who just might be the one they expected. But John shunts aside those expectations. There's another more powerful than I, he says.
Oh, holy cow, can you imagine that?
More powerful than John. John to the nth degree. One who John doesn't feel fit to perform even the most menial of tasks, untying the thongs of his sandal. One who will baptize them not with water, but wind and fire. Oh, this is the one that they expect. Yes. Look out, Roman Empire and the rest of the world. Here we come. And yet, they miss him. They miss it. We almost miss it, don't we? The baptism of Jesus gets lost in the crowd. Did you hear it? When all the people were baptized, and Jesus was baptized and was praying. Luke agrees with Mark that the voice and appearance of the Holy Spirit were to Jesus alone. So it is a quiet moment. The people were expecting the wrong thing, looking for the wrong thing, and so they missed the Jesus praying in their midst. Praying amongst them. A decidedly un-John-like figure. My colleague, Pastor Travis Borkowski, who many of you know because he's filled in for me in the past, he wondered about that word expectation. And it got me wondering too. What is it that we expect? What are we anticipating? From our baptism, from our faith, from our God. Are we expecting and anticipating what we want or what God gives? What God knows that we need? And how do we know the difference? Christian theologian Augustine has a pretty good rule of thumb for how you interpret Scripture. He says, if it doesn't lead to love of God and love of neighbor, you're probably not doing it right. This, of course, echoes Jesus' own teaching on what is the greatest commandment. When asked, Jesus goes for a twofer. The greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How does that rule of thumb match what the people gathered at the Jordan were expecting? The kind of Messiah they sought. Did that Messiah lead to love of God and love of neighbor? What do you expect of your baptism? Raise your hand if you were baptized as an infant. Was there anybody baptized as an adult? Cool. I need to add this one because I missed it the last time. Anybody baptized as a younger child but still a child? Cool. And if you aren't baptized and wish to become, talk to me later. As Christians who happen to be Lutheran, we baptize infants primarily for a variety of reasons. It's historical, it's biblical, and it best illustrates our understanding that baptism isn't about what we do, but what God does and has done. Baptism gives us an unshakable ground for living and acting because it's independent from our activity and rests solely on God's action, God's doing. Martin Luther, after reading Scripture, especially the Apostle Paul, points to baptism as a literal death and resurrection. The same one that Jesus endured. And in it, the old sinful nature we have is drowned and a new creation comes up out of the waters. We are indeed made new through water and the Holy Spirit. Baptism also gives us our identity, child of God, and calls us into relationship with the body of Christ that is the church. Citizens, first and foremost, of the reign of God. God lays claim to the entirety of who we are in baptism. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our gifts, our abilities. Is that what you expected? What you anticipated? I wonder when I see parents bring a child to baptism, stand and make their promises to raise their children in the faith, to put in their hands the scriptures, teach them the creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, to live with them in a community of faith, and then I don't see them again. And I wonder what they think happened here. What they expected. Perhaps their expectation is that baptism is a bit like getting the indelible ink stamp on the back of your hand when you leave the water park or the amusement park. Gives you free access anytime. That it's cosmic fire insurance. No one going to hell here. What do you expect of your faith? Of baptism? Is it what you want or what God gives? I wonder when I see those who have affirmed their baptism, who promise to strive daily to live among God's faithful people, to hear God's word and share in the supper, to proclaim the good news of God in Jesus Christ through word and deed, to strive for justice and peace, to serve others as Jesus served us. And I see little evidence of that. Now, I'm not with them every moment of the day. And who am I to talk? Because I fall short in those categories myself. But it makes me wonder. What do we expect of our faith? And is it what God gives? Or is it what we want? What is easy and convenient? That we've gotten our ticket punched, and God's forgiving anyway, and I've learned enough, and, well, why waste time? There are more important and fun and helpful things to do. I think perhaps we're like the people gathered at the Jordan River. We don't see the Jesus who is in our very midst. We're so busy looking for what it is that we think God wants, which, funnily enough, tends to match up with what we're after. But it always produces less than satisfying results. What we know about the God we worship is that God has always pursued relationship with God's people, with God's creation. God does not want to be some kind of clockmaker God who puts all the pieces together, winds it up, sets it over there, and lets it go. God wants to be in relationship with us. God desires to be an intimate part of your life. God wants these things because we've proven time and again that when we're left to our own devices, we screw things up. And because God has so much that God wants to give us. Grace. In abundance, mercy, peace everlasting. And those come best through an established relationship with consistent dialogue and presence. It makes me sad because I know the power that comes when you have that lifelong relationship with God. When you live day in and day out, steeped in scripture and prayer with the God who sent his son Jesus so that you might have life fuller and more abundant. Who sent his son into the world not to dominate it, but to love each and every person in it back into relationship with God because they are all worth dying for. And who desires us to see each other in that same way. Now, I'm a lifelong Christian who happens to be a Lutheran. And I've spent my whole adult life in ministry of one form or another, and I still crave that kind of relationship. I am envious of those around me who, when you just look at them, you know they've got it. They've got this connection that is deeper than your own. And you see the reality of it reflected in their lives. Sometimes they will suffer the most horrible tragedies and trials, and while it hurts and it wounds them, there is an ongoing peace, a stillness, a solidity that nothing can touch. And that's their connection, their ongoing relationship with God. Now, it's not necessarily about making God the only thing in your life, but it is about making God a vital part of your life. Just like building and maintaining a relationship with a best friend or a parent or a sibling, it takes time spent together, talking, listening, learning, figuring out how this relationship is growing and changing. And it's never too late. It's never too late. Martin Luther reminds us, Christ does not fall from the chair of grace because of my misdeed. The ship is steady. If anyone should fall out, that one should swim and see to it that he or she gets back in. If you have not believed, then believe now. And that's the grace that we are given in such abundance in the waters of baptism. It is what we can expect. An indelible sign of God's claim on us traced on our foreheads. The waters always available to us to start anew each day, right now. To wash away the old and be made new. It's the best kind of New Year's resolution because you can start over every day. To have our eyes opened to the Jesus who is already beside us, praying, ready and eager to walk with us into that new life. A life that with God and one another is so much more than we expected. Thanks be to God.